Leah's good. I always just assume that. Just invite you just to find your spot, and we'll have a call to worship here out of Psalm 139. Could we stand together, and we'll have a little reading here from Psalm 139? It's going to be a great day together in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139 says this: O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Amen. Lord, we thank you for that revelation that you know us so intimately and that you desire to lead and guide and fill us. So, Lord, would you be rich in our midst this morning as we seek you, in Jesus' name. In the dark of night, be my guide. In the dark of night, send all fear to flight. You are hope and truth. I want to trust in you, and in all I do, bring you honor and praise. How love! How I love! Faithful through the air.
Should I feel misled? You are just and good. I want to trust in you, and in all I do, bring you honor and praise.
Let's sing that again for the road ahead.
Be my guide for the road ahead. Should I feel misled? You are just and good. I want to trust in you, and in all I do, bring you honor and praise. Honor and praise to you, God.
Thank you.
Thank you, oh.
better is one day. Better is one day in your heart. Better is one day.
Holy One God. Lord, our hearts are drawn to you. Warm us from within today, Lord, as we sing and as we seek you. Let your presence be known. Let your presence be felt from the youngest to the oldest in this place this morning. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh,
good.
some of us, that might even just be an act of faith to sing that out loud. But we recognize today that you are good, Lord, and you are unchanging in your mercy and steadfast love towards us. And we ask, Lord, that you would captivate our hearts today afresh and breathe life within us. Let's just sing this first verse one more time together.
Let the King of my
We praise you today, God. We thank you that you are on the throne and that you are sovereign and you are good. Not only are you holy and purifying us, Lord, but you are good. You are merciful and loving, God. Thank you, Lord. Well, we're going to take this time to release the kids to their classes, and we just bless them in Jesus' name just to continue to learn and encounter God, and bless the teachers and all who serve, and go ahead and give a high five to a couple people around you, and we'll sing another song in a bit. We're going to sing a bit of a new song this morning. We've already sang the chorus of it, but we're going to introduce it to you guys a little bit. All the saints and angels.
Bow before your throne. All For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Just one more time.
You are worthy of it all. Worthy. You are worthy of it all. And so much more. For from are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Thank you, Jesus. You do. You do deserve the glory, Lord. Lord, we are coming to offer all of ourselves today to you. We're going to take up an offering here so you can prepare yourself for that as an expression of our worship here. Just invite you to give generously as the Lord leads you, and just invite the ushers to come at this time, and we'll just sing over you as you give. And this will be just a part of our worship here today. So Lord, bless the giver and the gift for your kingdom, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. hearts are lifted to you this morning. We lift them to you this morning, God. And we're praying, Lord, we're asking that you would be lifted higher and higher in this place, in our midst, God. That we would be caught up into deeper, higher places in you, in your spirit, Lord. Breathe life into this place. Breathe life into our families, Lord. Breathe life into our homes, God. Fill your temple, we pray, God. And everybody said, amen. That's what you say. You say amen. Go ahead and be seated.
Ask you to bow your heads and prepare your hearts before the Lord as we bring our prayers to him this morning. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, and faithful groom. We profess together that you are all to us. We pray that the glory of your name becomes the passion that burns deep within us, and that your righteousness is the flame shining through our lives. We come as thirsty pilgrims in need of living water, which comes from you, Christ Jesus, alone. We humble ourselves in your presence here and now. We have come to worship and serve, to lift each other up and love each other as you have loved us. We care about the earth you instructed us to care for, and we pray for those you have put in charge. We pray together this day, Lord, for the new leadership you have established in the United States of America. We ask you, Father, to guide and lead Donald Trump as he has been given a very difficult task. We pray, Lord, for your peace and your wisdom to guide us all as we help all of our leaders move our communities closer to you, gracious Father. We know this peace and democracy we have comes at the cost of brave men and women who defend and uphold these freedoms around the world. Thank you, Father, for giving us such people who were and are willing to give up their lives for peace and freedom. May we never forget their sacrifices and what they fought for. This morning, Lord, our hearts are also with the community of Abbotsford. We especially pray this morning for the family and friends of Letitia Reimer, who are trying to process her death. We hold them up, Father, while they and the community of Abbotsford mourn. We pray for your gentle kindness to comfort them like a soft, warm blanket. But we also pray, Lord, for the other student who is still in hospital. We pray together for your glory and power to be shown to her as well. And we do pray, Lord, for the young man who is in custody and his family, Father. We know you love them. And we ask for your will to be done as you minister to them where no one else can. We thank you, Lord, for raising up men like Brendan and the Young Life Ministry, which is reaching teens in our high schools, so that in times like this, they may have the light of Jesus to turn to. Continue to anoint and empower Brendan as he serves you in the midst of the millennial generation. We also include Pastor John in these prayers, Father, as he ministers and leads the youth of PCC. Bless them both, for their love and passion is not lost on all of us here. Now fill us again, Holy Spirit, with ears to hear and eyes to see. Bring your word to us and draw us closer to you with hearts of joy and willingness to serve. We want this time and place to be holy unto you, God. And we ask for this to be so in the name of our most holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 17. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple.
For those that don't know me, my name is Brendan Widener, and I'm excited to have the chance to speak and preach this morning. I work full-time for a ministry called Young Life. And thanks, Sean, for his prayers for me and our ministry. And I get the privilege sometimes to speak here at Pacific. This is my fourth time, actually, and I count it a great privilege each time that I get that chance. And this morning, as you may have seen in the bulletin, my sermon title is Getting Your House in Order. And I'm not an expert on home design or housekeeping. It's not quite where I'm going to go with it, though, ironically, my wife Jacqueline and I yesterday spent several hours redoing our basement, moving out an old piece of furniture and listing on Craigslist and sorting through kids' toys and clothes we didn't need anymore. So that's actually going to be a metaphor that I want us to look at today, and we've been going through this series in Hebrews here as a church this fall, and Brian's given me the grace to step aside from that for a week and share something that's dear to my heart, and this topic very much is so. And my hope with it, as we look at this idea of getting your house in order, we're going to look at the idea of our house being our spiritual house, our spiritual lives, our inner lives, our heart and soul and mind. And when I've had the chance to speak before groups of teenagers or to an audience where I don't really know where their introductory faith perspective is, I try and find common ground. And the common ground I would usually find is to say something that all human beings have in common is we're all looking for life to the fullest. We're looking for, whatever it is, however we can find it, to have the best possible life. And we have different worldviews and ways and different places in the world that people are trying different things to do that, but that's common ground. And I'd go a step further than that for us this morning. For those of us that are following after Christ or exploring what it would look like to follow after Christ, to say the proof in the pudding, the litmus test of sorts of that life to the fullest being found in Christ would be something I'd call the pillow test. And the pillow test would be essentially when we put our head on the pillow, the fruitfulness of our worldview and our approach to living should show itself by peace in head and heart. You know, sometimes people use the expression, usually in a more negative context, like, how do you sleep at night? You know, or they'll say, how do you live with yourself? And I think that's the indicator of whether we're on the right track or not, is that the lifestyle that we're living into, the worldview that we're holding, the following after Christ should land itself in our heads and hearts in a way that is different and changes things. And rather than being nighttime a place where we're alone and anxious and trying to drown out the chatter of our minds with noise, music, and television, a place where we'd feel at peace because there we're alone with Christ. And so that's my hope this morning, is that when we look at this topic of getting your house in order, we'd look with that lens to say, if we get our house in order spiritually, very much aided by Christ, will that land us in a place where we have greater peace and joy in head and heart, greater freedom from the things that could plague us otherwise? And that's where I hope we'll see we get to by the end. This metaphor of looking at our lives as a spiritual house is one that's quite common in Scripture. You might be familiar with it in a few different places, including that passage that was just read. But the one that comes to mind foremost is the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about applying all the things that he's just taught. And if you do, that'd be like putting your house on the rock, as in contrasted with putting your house in the sand. And the storm's coming either way, but the house on the rock has the foundation to be able to handle and weather the storm. And so, similarly, we want to look at this idea, what if we saw as this great metaphor that Scripture uses our lives like a house, represented somehow in the rooms, the design, the layout, the structure. So we'll work through that a little bit this morning, but to start us off, I want to tell a story, which is usually my style and something I love doing, and it comes from when I was in university, my third year. And I did a year in dorms at a Bible college in the Trinity campus. I'd moved over from Victoria to Langley. And then my second year, I rented a basement suite, arguably the world's smallest basement suite. It had no kitchen, just a kitchenette. And it was so small and so lonely, and I was new to the city still. I thought, I gotta find a better living arrangement than this. So I recruited three friends to form a group of us, four of us, that could rent a house together in Walnut Grove. And we found a house that was affordable. It was two stories. It was spacious. It was ideal. And the neat characteristic we all had in common is that we were all in youth ministry. And the two guys I knew from Bible college were going into youth ministry to become youth pastors at two different churches locally. And then our fourth member was someone who just graduated high school who I knew as a Young Life student and was just becoming a Young Life leader with me. So the four of us had this great vision, and I was very idealistic, and I would share about the vision with people, and I said, you know, it's going to be just like Acts 2:42. You know, we're going to be like the early church, sharing everything, having everything in common, praying and encouraging each other every day, and we're going to host our kids at the house. Let's be like a youth ministry hub. And parts of that were true. We did have some events at our house, but other parts were challenged. I remember one of the first meals, about a weekend, we sat down together at the table. And in this zealousness that I had, this passion to go after, you know, this great idealistic faith following, we were about to say grace, and one of the guys volunteered. And before he did, I stopped him and I said, make it a good one. Which is probably the worst thing you can say to someone before they're about to pray. Incredibly self-righteous statement. And rightly so, he was offended. And sort of said to me, I always do. And I realized, oh, this is not what I intended. What I meant to say is, you know, let's not just mail it in and pray rote prayers. Let's pray freshly and long and passionately. But that statement didn't help. And you could feel, you know, us pulling apart at the threads almost from week one. It wasn't too much longer after that the two older guys, the youth pastors-to-be, said to the young grad and myself and said, you know, you're already staying downstairs with your bedrooms and we're upstairs. Maybe we could kind of create that like your floor and our floor, your kitchen, our kitchen. There's two separate kitchens. You know, you could come up when you need to from time to time. Message received. Okay. And their reasoning, which was fair, is that we were significantly messier than they were, and it was true. I mean, I was the third messiest, and the young 18-year-old was definitely last place, but I was being lumped together with him. So we got separated out, and you know, this young guy had some things to learn. I remember one day coming into the fridge, and I found a bowl of black beans that had been left in the fridge for about a week, uncovered. Total bachelor move. And I picked them up, dehydrated, dry as can be, and I brought them to him, and I said, "Sam, you cannot do this. You gotta throw these out. This is gross. These are no good anymore. Look what happened." And he said, No. Oh, those are still good." He said, "You add a little bit of water and boom, back to life." He said, "I'm on a budget. I need those beans. Do not throw them away." Okay, put them back in. Sure enough, 10 days later, I find it again. It's just covered in mold. And Sam's nowhere to be found. And here I am scrubbing it out, thinking all these nice thoughts about Sam. And he had some other challenges as well. And we together, you know, we just missed taking care of that house in a few key ways. We did not own a lawnmower, though we did have a lawn. And our neighbor quickly realized what we were going to do to the neighborhood value of all the homes. And so he preemptively mowed our front lawn for us every week. Without saying a word, we never interacted with him, he never interacted with us. It was just taken care of. A great arrangement, I would argue. We did feel a little bit guilty, and our back lawn, meanwhile, was a jungle that was just exploding. We also had a front hall closet right by the front door, and normally it would be for jackets and shoes, but we put empty pizza boxes in there. And we stacked them all the way to the ceiling of this closet, and then when people would come over with their jacket, we would unveil the pizza boxes, almost like our trophy case. Look what we've done. And last but not least, we had one big problem with keeping our house in order, and that was garbage day. We just couldn't remember garbage day. And some weeks we did, and we got our garbage out there, but a lot of weeks we didn't. And then we'd try and catch up, but you couldn't, because they don't let you put more than, you know, one cans full on the curb each week. And so I would say we hit on average one out of three, one out of 4 weeks. So then after a while, you just have big bags of garbage, and what do you do with them? So our solution, not thinking of things like take it to the dump, was instead put it in the garage. So we put it in this, we had a single car garage attached to the house that no one was parking in. So we started putting it in there and almost just like close the door, forget it, it'll deal with itself. Try get a few extra out the next week if you can. And so as it happened, the year kind of went on, and the realtor, who is the homeowner rental agent for us, came around and said, the homeowner is going to be selling the property, and I just need to come do a walkthrough, and I need to think about staging, et cetera, and you guys are moving out soon, so I'm just going to come by. And so he came by, and we're all there. We're not thinking much of it. And he tours through, and then as he's done touring through, he's like, "All right, everyone in the living room. We're having a meeting." It's a bit unusual. Okay, we all sit down, nervous, older guy. Said, "I was just in the garage. Let me just tell you, that is unacceptable. I counted 21 full black garbage bags of rotting garbage." 21's a lot. I didn't think it was that much. And so he tells us, "You got to deal with this. This is ridiculous. It has to be dealt with now. This is unsanitary, unhealthy. Rats could come, mice could come. It's a health hazard. No way is this going to stay the same. That's not okay." We're nervous and scared and okay, and he leaves. Well, we had about 6 more weeks till we moved out, and so we waited about 5.5 to deal with it. And finally, D-Day came to deal with it, and we had to figure out, I don't know what we're supposed to do. Well, one of us had access to a 15-passenger van for their youth ministry. May or may not have said Young Life on the side. And we removed all the chairs, and we loaded up the 21 bags of garbage, along with an old chair and a broken lamp. And we got into it, 3 of us, at about 3 in the morning, and said, "We need to find a dumpster." So we drove around. This is not a recommended story for behavior. It's just what we did to solve a problem. I'm not proud of it. And we drove around into the Port Kells area and thought, there are some people with some big dumpsters around here, big industrial places. And we were trying to find one that looked big enough, that was unlatched, with no gate, and finally drove through, found one. And we felt like sort of what we were, criminals breaking the law, sneaking at night, and then we made this little assembly line where you'd pass the bag to the next guy and then throw it in the bin. We got rid of 21 bags of garbage in record time, then had to heave this gross yellow chair and then javelin the lamp into the bin. Got it all in, jumped back in the van, and peeled away, hoping that we got away with it scot-free. The one flaw in the plan is that the van had Young Life written everywhere all over it. Just like a beacon to say, in case you're wondering what group donated these gifts. I waited a few weeks, no one phoned our national office. Whew, okay. scot-free. And somehow, amazingly, with that house, we even got our damage deposit back and got the house in order by the end. And it was definitely a learning experience, and lots of pieces in there, I think, work as a metaphor for what can happen in our spiritual lives through inexperience, through not knowing how to look after and care for our own hearts, our souls, our minds, and how to let Jesus into that process with us. So I want to borrow some pieces of that, humorous as they are, to look at this metaphor more deeply. And we heard this passage from 1 Corinthians 3 that I wanted to look at just briefly with you. And it's one where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And as he's doing it, he's talking about the reality to which he came and planted the church. He laid the foundation for them, and then Apollos came along and discipled them and took it further. And he uses one metaphor before shifting to our building house metaphor. It says, starting in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so as part of this home metaphor, we have to realize, just like Matthew 7, the rock, the foundation, is Jesus Christ alone. That's the only safe, solid, secure foundation for our spiritual lives, is Jesus Christ. His atoning work, his saving work, redeeming work, the work on the cross, the resurrection. That's the foundation. And Paul wants to ensure that they know, as you are a house, a spiritual house, the only true rock and foundation is Jesus. Replace it for no other. And then he goes on, verse 12, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." A scary warning for people like me in ministry who have the role of discipling and teaching. But it's the second stage of the house. It's the building stage. It could be the renovating stage. It's once you get past the foundation, how are the walls? How's the structure? How's the infrastructure? How are the pipes? How's the electrical lines that run through it? How's the furniture, the appliances, the doors and windows? This building up that needs to be done, that's going to be refined, whether the house is securely built, properly built, whether there's parts of it that need to be gutted and cleaned, sorted, things removed, thrown out. And then he gets to the last third part of this. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." And here it talks about this idea that we collectively, as the body of Christ, we are God's building together. But then we can also still apply this individually to realize that each of us gets to reflect, as God's temple did, this reality of the indwelling of God's Spirit. As I think about sharing the good news with people, as I get to with teenagers often and tell them that the amazing news that God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that he died for you out of love to forgive you and set you free from sin and then overcame sin and death through the resurrection. I think those are just the most amazing things to ever tell anyone. But I would say on par and in some ways even better somehow is that not only that, God would actually make his very home in your being. That he would come and live and take permanent residence in your heart through his Holy Spirit. And here, as we look at this metaphor, this promise, it's the key component that he dwells right at the center, that he embodies the house. It's not just our house that we live in separately, invite him over like a dinner guest. He's a permanent resident. He's there each and every part of every day, dwelling within us. And as I think about the next step with this is looking at the idea that some of you may be familiar from a little booklet or pamphlet called My Heart, Christ's Home. Maybe you've had a chance to read through that before as a prayer, reflective reading resource. And what it does is it basically allows you to be guided through a process of imagining your spiritual house, your inner life reflected by a home, and having Jesus and you show up at the front door and then tour through your house, looking room by room by room. And imagine your kitchen and your dining room and your living room and your bedroom and the hall closet and the basement and the attic. And what each of those would reflect as it relates to your spiritual life. And what it would be like to have Jesus look at it with you And which parts of you are guiding him, you'd say, look away, Jesus, let's just go down here. No, don't open that door. Don't look underneath that rug. Don't look underneath that bed. Don't go down into that part of the basement. And where Jesus would want to guide you into dealing with some of those things and looking directly at it. And even one of the pictures in this little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, talks about the idea of what it would look like to actually transfer deed and title to Jesus. To say, not only are you welcome here as a guest, but actually, I give it over to you. I sign it over to you. I give you the key. This is our house together to live in. And everything in here you have full access to renovate, to gut, to clean out, to tidy, to highlight, to show what needs to be shown, and speak light into it. And so for our Young Life community, one of the things we've done is we've done this very exercise with some of our leaders and even our students. We've had them reflect at times on, you know, their spiritual lives and the state of them using this house metaphor. And one of the exercises that we've discovered is incredibly helpful as deep Christian roots is the idea of doing something called listening prayer exercise or imaginative prayer, where you actually engage in a conversation with Jesus about your relationship with him and allow him to speak back into what you're going through and situations. And you can do this using the Bible and gospel stories, but you can also do it through something like this, where you picture your house as your heart as a house, and have him tour through it, and together allow him to reveal to you things that are going on that you might not otherwise have eyes to see. And as we've done this, it's been very powerful to see people encounter Jesus in such personalized, unique ways that we can help them discern through and say, okay, this is what Jesus is doing and showing you. And I had the situation a couple summers ago of being up at our Young Life Camp Rockridge and leading our summer staff, which are college-age young adults, and leading through them through this exercise, and then getting to process one-on-one with them afterwards was very powerful and just beautiful to hear the very tailored things that Jesus was doing in each of their stories. One girl in particular, her story stood out. She shared with me that when she did the exercise, and people will picture whatever the Holy Spirit brings to mind. It could be a childhood home, a cottage, an apartment, who knows. But for her, it was this beautiful little cottage in the woods. And she sat there in the home waiting for Jesus to arrive, looking out the window. And as she did, there was these long, gradual steps leading up to it. And as she watched Jesus come up the steps in her prayer exercise, she saw him keep taking strides to come up. But as he did, the steps got farther and farther and farther and longer and longer. And in the end, he never got there. He just couldn't get to her house. And she was confused, didn't know what this meant. And so I got to process with her. And as we talked, we got to talk a little bit more about her story and how her past year of her life had been. And it had been very difficult. She'd been away at school in the States, fell into all the things that seemed to get highlighted in any movies about college life and dorms. She partied, she drank, she slept around. Her faith had really been backburnered, and she was reeling and hurting from it big time. And so we talked through those things, and I just sort of said, you know, well, obviously you're here. You're trying to reconnect with God. You're trying to get back into a place of being in a right relationship with him, feeling closely connected. Have you had the chance to bring these things before him and just tell him? Just get it off your chest. Confess it all to him. And she says, well, no, he already knows it all. He was, you know, there, and I'm embarrassed to know that, but he was. He saw it all. And I said, well, it's true, but there's also something significantly powerful about actually you confessing it to him. Not giving him a play-by-play of every sin and every detail, but explaining to him now how you feel deep in here and getting that off your chest to him. Talking right to the bottom until there's no emotion left. You've said it all before him. Just bearing everything and letting him then meet you in that place. And as scary as that was, she said, okay, no, I can see that'd be valuable. I think I'll go find a quiet, private space to do that later tonight. I said, okay. I said, you know, you could even consider doing that exercise again after you've sort of got it all off your chest and then see where he might do something different. She said, okay. And I saw her the next day in the morning at breakfast, and there was a good indicator that maybe she'd done this exercise as her eyes were incredibly puffy. I felt bad for her, and I got to talk to her later, and she said, yeah, you know, I found this place up by the zip line, and I sat there, and I told him everything. I got it all off my chest. She said, I had a good, ugly cry, so she described it. And she said, by the end, I felt as light as a feather. I felt like this weight had just been poured out, been lifted off me. And I felt so light and good and clean. And so then I did the exercise again. And I said, well, what happened when you did it again? She said, well, as I did it this time, instead of me waiting in the house for him to show up, we went up the stairs together. And we got there. We got to the front door. And he was just about to open the door and lead me in when he stopped for a second and looked at me and then looked down what I was wearing and looked back up at me to bring something to my attention. And as he looked at me, I noticed that I was wearing, she said, clothes that were filthy, just dirty, covered in mud and dirt. And my shoes had been trekked through the mud, were just coated in it. And I thought, oh no, I can't go in this house, this beautiful little cottage. But then he made this motion to say, no, no, let's go in. And so they went in and she trekked mud all through the house and got all the way to the back of the house where there was this sort of laundry room, she described it. And there he took off her shoes, washed her feet, brought out brand new white clothes, and gave them for her to put on. And there she was, brand new clothes, clean feet. And then Jesus proceeded to get down on his hands and knees and scrub the mud off the floors of this cottage. When he was finished, he hugged her, embraced her, and then began to tour through her house, showing her different rooms, ones that he wanted to show her. She shared as well, and this stuck with me, and she said, oh, I wanted to ask about the sports room. She was a university rower. And he said, oh, there's no sports room. Uh-oh. And they finished this time, and to see what Jesus had done powerfully and specially through her to her heart to reveal what was going on and what he was making new and whole, what he wanted to show her about the state of her spiritual life and where he wanted to bring her was so beautiful and powerful. A few months later, I found this passage in Zechariah 3, and I couldn't help but connect it to her story with her clothing. It says this, chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And I think of the heart of Jesus as he meets each and every person and he met that girl in that situation to say how he wants to make us new and whole and clean. He wants to reveal to us things that are going on in our spiritual house that he alone has eyes to see and can guide us through. And I think if he were to tour through any of us through our homes, he'd have some things he really wants to highlight, beautiful things. He has affection he wants to show us, forgiveness he wants to bring. You know, there's things I've learned through documentaries. I don't know if those have been maybe fascinated or enthralled or watched some of these shows sometimes where they highlight people who struggle with hoarding. And you watch what the process is of leading someone through it. And one of our recent Young Life students has grown up in a home where there's hoarding going on, and it's impacted her and her family significantly. And one of the things that happens, to the best I can understand watching these shows and talking with her, is when hoarding is happening is that all items are treated the same. They're all treated equal. Items that have no value are treated the same as items that have ultimate value. So old newspapers, rotting food, clothes that no longer fit and are worn out, broken devices are kept on the same level with family photos and your grandfather's watch and your wedding ring. And these items that should have increased value being put in special location are covered up with items that should be thrown out, resorted, given away, and are put on top of it. And I think the same thing happens spiritually, where we have things in our lives, gifts that God's given us, that just get covered over and missed. You know, there's a beautiful passage in Proverbs chapter 24, where it talks about what God has bestowed in our houses that maybe we don't have a chance to see sometimes because of the clutter and junk. It says this, 24, chapter 3, and verse 4. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it's established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. God, I think, has bestowed many beautiful gifts for each of us in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, in our spirit, but we miss them in the clutter. And the clutter is a difficult thing to live through and around. And I'm sure all of you can relate to, as I experience, is that when I'm in my house and there's clutter, when that basement, before we reset it, when it's just messy and there's old things there, the physical clutter and chaos creates mental chaos and disorder. And the two go hand in hand. And the girl I shared about who lives in the hoarder's home, her family, all of them, has struggled with mental health issues. I don't know which is the chicken and which is the egg in that situation, but I know they're definitely feeding into each other. And so the clutter of our very homes can affect the spiritual state that we find ourselves before Christ. And similarly, items that are just mixed in, that we haven't sorted out and discarded, can be problematic and troubling to us. And part of the journey that Jesus wants to take us through is to show us those things, things that actually may be idols in there, sports rooms, rooms where we put things that elevate a place that shouldn't be elevated. things that need to be bundled up and put into a garbage bag and not left in the garage, but moved all the way out. Bowls of things that need to be covered and then if not dealt with, need to be cleaned out. And that could be anything and everything. It could be things from our past that maybe we've only glossed over, dealt with, or we've hoped that if we never revisit it, it will never bother us again, even though we haven't really resolved it, we haven't really brought closure to it with that person, or we haven't brought closure to it before God. It could be items that we actually have in our house that form the role of idols, and things that have weight attached to them that for some reason we haven't given up, we haven't cleaned out. And sometimes there's things with great emotional sentimentality that we keep, and that's great and healthy. But sometimes there's just things that are there that are part of things in our past that we need to let go of and remove. And I think part of this whole journey and understanding is that Jesus himself wants to be our high priest and mediator. He's the owner of the home. He's the one who wants to show us the things that do not belong and need to be sorted and dealt with. The things that are unhealthy and hindering us, keeping it from peace of mind and peace of heart. And I think in particular that element of the garbage and the rats and those 21 bags and the realtor's comment. But I also relate it to something Brian shared in a sermon in the spring. And he talked about garbage and rats. He related it to a very powerful encounter that him and John had when a couple showed up at the doors of the church needing help with something spiritually dark. And they went to their aid to help and to pray. And he used this line of garbage and rats, rats referring to the dark and evil spirits that would be oppressing. And I heard afterwards, I wasn't in that sermon, that he quoted me about garbage and rats. So that was something he'd heard from me. And it wasn't my original quote. I read it in a book. And I remember thinking at the time, I don't think I've ever been quoted in a sermon before. And this isn't maybe the topic I want to get quoted on as a starting point. It's a bit weird and it's a bit out there. But it's one that has been landed in our lap in Young Life, whether we wanted to or not, starting a few years ago with one of our young leaders who got attacked so overtly we had to figure out what we do with this and how we respond. And I'd heard stories in Bible college, and I've read the Gospels where it seems like every third encounter is Jesus confronting someone with an unclean spirit. But I didn't really know what to do other than use the name of Jesus. And we found ourselves in some circumstances that were intense and lengthy, and we prayed through it, and then we went and sought out wise resources, books and wise counselors, pastors that seemed to know something about how to deal with this. And what we came back to again and again and again was this idea of garbage and rats, is that the garbage, the unchecked, undealt with, unresolved, unclosed off sin from our past, it could be generationally, as the Old Testament talks about, to the third and fourth generation, our grandparents' sins and struggles get passed down the line. I don't claim to understand how that works or why, but it's biblical and is powerfully true. Our own sin and baggage from our past relationships, bitterness and unforgiveness, all of these can be things that cling to us and hold on to us and then give basis as garbage for the rats to come and feed off of. And so part of our getting our house in order is figuring out how we encounter and deal with these. And my last main passage I want to look at this morning is Matthew 12. And it's one that I encountered as I was sharing about this young leader that had a very oppressive situation take place. It involved lengthy prayer, and then it revisited again when we were away together another time on a retreat. And after showing up on the Friday night and us praying as a community for a lengthy time, the next morning I just got to my next Bible reading as it was just laid out months in advance, day at a time. This is what I was reading through in the New Testament. It landed on this chapter in Matthew 12, and I couldn't help but read and connect it to her situation. This is it in 43 to 45. It says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation." And it comes after this situation where Jesus had cast a demon out of a blind and mute man. The Pharisees had observed it, and then were challenging him on it and saying, "It's by the power of Satan that you're casting out Satan." And Jesus talked to him about the poorness of that logic, but then went on to explain more of the circumstances that goes on. And as I relate it to the situation with our young leader, what we realized is that we thought we had cleared out the unwanted house guests, that the house had been put in order, that had been swept clean as we worked with her and people met with her and mentors. But what we realized is that the big issue And it was the key to seeing freedom take place and last that very night as we prayed for again, was the house had to be occupied, and she had to partner in that. And what that meant was is she needed to participate with the Holy Spirit in making sure that was the strong man who had ownership and possession of the house. And this whole topic is weird and not one we often dig into, but as a quick aside on it, scholars and pastors I've heard preach on it all tend to say the same thing, which is the term demon possession can be a very confusing term. And a better term might be something like demonization. Because demon possession leads us to think that it's another spirit that's taken over, when we're confused because we see someone who we believe has the Holy Spirit already, and how can those two coexist? But the idea isn't rather that possession is taking place in that sense, but rather demonization would be better understood as the hooking and holding, the pestering, the deceiving, the seducing, the plaguing. As a hockey fan, I think of the NHL before the lockout, what's known as the dead puck era, where guys would just hook and hold people through the neutral zone. That's a picture of some of the demonization that would happen, where people would just be hooked and held by unclean spirits, using as strongholds and footholds the garbage in our lives that's been unresolved. And here there's just three pieces to it. Two are done, and you'd think that would be enough, but clearly it's not. It says the house was unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Well, the key starting place is that foundation, as we said from the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus being the king of that castle, he owning that home and being very present in the person of the Holy Spirit. So it is fully occupied with no room for unwanted house guests. And then when that's the case, then there's this opportunity to sweep clean and put in order, which is my hope and intent with this morning and this encouragement, I hope, of what this process would look like and how to discern when we don't have it. And I think about my own personal life and my journey, and I think about sometimes the thoughts that I've had run through my head, and I think, where is this come from and why? I think about trying to go to sleep at night sometimes and feeling like, as I'm just about to put my head on the pillow, I feel like I've tuned into a different radio station and picked up enemy radio chatter. I can't always make out the words, but it's menacing. It's in third person, and it totally robs me of any kind of peaceful sleep. Sometimes it comes in the form of images. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I have the thought out of nowhere, and it's strong and intense and terrible. What if I just drove my car into oncoming traffic? And I share these things and think, oh, geez, they're never going to give me the pulpit again or let me in front of youth. But I share it because whenever I've sat across a coffee table and talked to people about this, they give this nod like, yep, that is the human condition, that we are plagued with terrible thoughts. And here is the strategy of the enemy to leave us isolated with this, thinking we are the crazy one. It's something about us that is so wrong that we wouldn't dare speak this to anyone else. But I want to expose it for what it is, a cheap tactic to rob us of peace and joy in our head and hearts, to rob us of our night, the sanctity of our bedroom to go to sleep. And as he puts thoughts in, and I've had ones at times where I'm holding my precious newborn daughter, 2.5 months old, and this strong, powerful, disgusting thought comes in, drop her down the stairs. And I think, no. I love her more than life itself. Why would I ever even consider that? Why would there even be the opportunity for that thought to come in? And the only thing I can think to do is say, Jesus, why? Why this thought? I don't want it. It's disgusting. It's repulsive. I never want it again. I've had the same experience with sexual thoughts out of nowhere. And as I've dug in with him and asked for discernment and understanding, he's revealed to me and said at times things like, well, you know that incident when you were 16 and your friend got beat up? And you didn't intervene, and you could have. I need you to confess that. They're using that. The enemy's using that as garbage that's undealt with. And that's their basis for oppressing you, plaguing you, giving you these terrible thoughts. And if you pray that out, you will see a noticeable change. And I did, and it changed. And those thoughts have been gone. I've had the same thing with sexual thoughts, where I felt like, Jesus, I gave you a blank check for all my sin. Here is all my sin. I confess it all. But as the legality of these prosecuting, persecuting enemy that wants to trip and hold us and not leave us safe or have peace, wants to use any loophole, I'd not specifically repented of certain sin sexually when I was in high school. And so Jesus, when I was praying one day, said, this is what you got. These are the people. These are the incidents. Bring it before me. Confess it. And you'll close the door on their opportunity to plague you on those things. And doing that and experiencing the difference it makes, I just feel like I need to share that in case There's people that didn't know that that's possible, that I've experienced peace of mind. I used to be terrified of my own basement. As a 36-year-old man last year, I had an incident where I was down there at 10:30 in the morning getting towels, and I heard a human noise. And I thought, there's no one else in this basement. So I did what a 36-year-old man should never do at 10:30 in the morning. I sprinted up the stairs in my own house. I live in a fairly new home. There's not enough time to, you know, make it creak and do all those things. I ran away, and as I ran, I heard tears behind me. The cries of my 4-year-old who said, Daddy, wait! And I realized, oh, right. Hi, Laurel, you were just playing downstairs. I didn't hear you. And I realized in the embarrassment of that story, there's a reality as well that I have been someone who's lived in fear, and that's not what Jesus has for us. That's not his best. And there are things that we're waiting for glory for, to get to the new heavens and new earth and be set free from, but there are things that in the work of his Spirit, to set our house in order, to sweep out and make clean and put right and get rid of garbage and remove rats, that in the here and now, he would give us a clear head and a full heart. And the ability to put our head on the pillow and pass that test and close our eyes and feel the sanctity of our own bedroom and our own house, spiritually and physically. So that's my word of encouragement and my hope this morning, that even as I've been sharing, you have the chance to reflect on what this might mean for you, where there might be places that if you were to let Jesus show up and tour through your home, however you would do that, whether reflectively in your intellectual mind or engaging him in prayer or maybe journaling later today or this week, but to find space to say, what would he show you as the thing that needs to be dealt with, not to condemn you, but to say, this is what's keeping you from freedom. This is what's allowing the enemy opportunity to plague your mind, to hold you hostage, make you feel broken and scared and afraid and anxious and hurt and held when I have so much freedom that Jesus would say he'd want to offer us. So I'm going to pray, and as I do, I'd like to give a little bit of space. I'll just leave some quiet, and you can do what you want with that, where you have the chance to just reflect. Maybe if it helps, you can picture Jesus touring through your house. Is there rooms? Is there closets? Is there unresolved things that he would bring to mind for the sake of your freedom? And that you'd be willing to bend your knee and confess if it involves going alone, somewhere quiet and having an ugly cry. We'd get it off our chest and talk to the bottom and leave nothing unresolved between us and him for the sake of our freedom and all the best that he has. So he can start showing us the beautiful and rare treasures he's placed in our homes, the gifts that he's given us to flourish in his kingdom and serve others and live into all that God would have for us. So let me pray now, and then I'll give some space, and then I'll close. Jesus, our good Father, thank you that you can be our rock and foundation of our spiritual lives. Thank you that you can be the owners of our house. You can dwell there with us fully and mightily. May there be no closets, basements, or attics that we would not give you access to. May there be no garbage in the garage that we would not allow you to point out. May we be willing to release it all to you, to sort it and remove it and clean it. Jesus, I pray that in this quiet little space now, give people a chance to reflect and hear from you the one thing that you would affirm in them and show them and one thing that needs to be dealt with today. And they would not even leave this place, whether in worship or praying with another, until they've dealt with that thing. So I give that space now, Jesus, for you to guide each and every person in this place. Thank you for what you may have shown or revealed to each and every one of us in this room. Thank you that this is a space that we can draw close to you, hear your Spirit whisper in our hearts the things that you would love to set us free from and how you want to move us forward. I pray boldness and courage for each of us here to be able to come before you. The things we need to come before you with, whether in worship, at the table, praying with someone else. Set us free and put our houses in order so we experience the fullness of peace in our head and hearts. Bless us all with this now in your name, Jesus. Amen. We'll enter into worship, followed by the table, and then a chance to pray up front or in the back with people that are here to pray for you. And I'd like to make myself available as well if you feel like that would be helpful. I'd be happy to pray with any of you. Thank you.
So we'll just kind of remain in this place of just checking in with the Lord and listening to his voice. We're going to sing a song. You don't have to stand. You can sit. If you want to stand, you can, but I'm not going to prescribe anything to you. But I would just say, just be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And have courage just to really listen to what he's saying. Brendan's talking about a journey, these things, checking in on these levels is a journey with the Lord. But where are you at on the journey in that today? And what does he want to speak to you? What does he want to reveal? And what a beautiful way to respond to that, just preparing our hearts to come to the Lord's table. But we'll just sing this song, and you can sing along if you know it. Or you could just rest. It's all good. Come out of sadness, wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who strayed. Come sit at the table. Come taste of grace. There's rest for the weary, a rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow the heaven can cure. Earth has no sorrow the heaven can cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face, yeah. Oh, wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. No sorrow the heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow the heaven can heal. So lay down. So lay down your burdens.
So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Lord, we come as we are. Oh, we come as we are.
Bring ourselves to you, Jesus.
We come as we are.
Lay down our lives to you.
So Lord, we entrust our hearts to you today. And it's a brave thing to pray, but Lord, we give you permission to search us and to heal us, Lord. Lord, to speak words of life into the areas that maybe have been kept in closets or under rugs. Or God, speak to us, Lord, as we lay ourselves before you and lead us into this week of bringing our house in order, Lord, with your care and your heart and your words of life, God. Thank you, Jesus. Just be with us, Lord, as we prepare for the table this morning.
As we journey together as a community through the book of Hebrews, we are introduced to Jesus as the high priest, the one who ministers for our sake before the Father about all things pertaining to God, our healing, our restoration. And as I invite you to come to the table, come to the one who ministers for your sake, the one who can receive everything that you can bring to him, cleanse it, and prepare it as an offering. And so, let's come to this table. And I'm so glad we do this each and every day as we gather here on Sundays, because it reminds us that we are a people who so desperately need Jesus. And so, Brendan, it is so good that you shared what has been happening in your life and in your ministry, because certainly isn't it true? We are people who want to be made new. We want to move from a place of anxiousness to a place of peace. And so may, even as we come forward, may be part of that journey of giving all our anxious thoughts to Christ to be made new today. So I invite the ushers to come forward, those who are serving. And let's remember, as Jesus presented this bread to us, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink it in remembrance of me." And so those who are serving, please come forward. Monica and I will serve you. And also, as you come, there's opportunity to pray. And so those who are joining you here to pray, may you come and be served. And may this be a time of ministry with Christ, our priest.
Just want to invite you to the table. I also want to just invite you for prayer, too. If you need prayer, there's people at the front here that can pray, people standing at the back. It's a great day to do that, just to have someone come alongside you, support in that way. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Oh, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to
transgressions from us. As far as the
we stand and sing this together?
Praise the Lord.
And compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord
Receive the blessing of God. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May his face turn towards you and give you grace. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated, and I'll travel quickly through a few announcements so that you might... A number of announcements. One is this. As a missional team, we have a great desire to be a blessing in a number of different ways in our community and around the world. And one of the things that we embrace is Young Life. And Young Life is a great opportunity or a great ministry right here in Cloverdale, which is touching the lives of many students in the high schools all around our district. And they're doing a phenomenal work. And they're getting busier all the time because they're taking up more and more room all the time upstairs. And one of the things we do as a missional team is help them with the donation every year or to help them do what they're doing. And there's a number of kids going off to Rockridge, right? And do you want to say just a very quick word? And
then yes, the guy who spoke earlier talked too long, so I'll be quick. The opportunity we have is a New Year's camp trip. We do it annually. We have 67 signed up and 30 on a wait list that will thankfully get spots in the next week or so. It's 5 days at an interior camp in Princeton that is the best week of kids' lives, and it's a chance where we see kids have life-changing encounters with a Christian environment and the message of the gospel. And so Pacific has been amazing to bless us time and time again with funding for students that can't afford the trip. And students will sell Krispy Kreme donuts, chocolates, bottle drives, etc., but there's just some who can't afford it even after that. So we have an application process they go through to receive scholarship funding. And thanks to people like yourselves, we have funds to be able to offer them so that no student is left behind for this life-changing opportunity. So we've had a very fruitful fall. We're very excited for the group of kids that's going up there, and we'd love you to bless us in any way that you feel led to help students not miss out.
And I invite the ushers to come forward. If you'd like to give to this now, you can, or by donating through the week online or on your smartphone. A couple announcements. We have a CLETA event coming up. I don't think CLETA's here to make that announcement at this moment, just highlight that. Cloverdale Christmas Hamper Program. Matt, you had a quick word. We got to move real fast here.
Thank you, Jim. As you know, Christmas is coming, and one of the big things we do here in Cloverdale is the Christmas Hamper Program. One thing that we're doing different this year is we've connected with a lot of the other churches in the area. So we have the Precious Blood Parish, and they're going to be helping a lot in the warehouse stuff. And the Crossroads Church downtown is going to be helping with the toy room. And Hope Community Church is going to be doing the hot dog lunch that we do. So it's going to be a big community event and a big thing that we're doing there. One thing that I need from all of you is people who want to give a few hours helping me clean up the warehouse, because it is a bit of a mess. And so over the next week and a half, I need a couple of volunteers just to help clean out all these stuff so that we make room for what we're doing. If you are a senior... A senior means over 55. We are having a luncheon on the 17th, this Thursday, and we just need to know any seniors that want to come to that. A lot of seniors from the community are coming, and there'll be a bit of apply for hampers, and we'd love to have some of our seniors there to meet and eat with them and be a part of that. So just email Taya at the office and come out to the lunch on Thursday. Thank you.
Great. I missed that by 3 years. Call to Create is happening Thursday, November 17th. And one final word on two final words. Annual general meeting is happening at the end of the month. And it's going to happen during the week, in the evening, and we'll have hopefully a nice dessert. But it's also where the board wants to present to you some of the findings that they have sort of pushed into in terms of the renovation of this building and what that looks like. And so it'll be a good conversation around that. Take a look at online, and you can make your way there. Next week, we're going to have a baptism. And if you're thinking about baptism this week, you can talk to Pastor John right over here. And he'll be preparing the candidates for this coming week. Great. We got it all. People, go in peace. Thank you, Brendan, for today.